seat. And as we were here this morning, as Aaron was reading the scriptures, I got a text from a politician. One of hundreds, if not several hundred, that I've gotten over the last couple of months, as you probably have, crying for my vote, longing for my attention. So I decided this morning that before I'm finished, before we get out of here today, I'm going to endorse a candidate.
Amen.
Careful. Because we've been talking about God and human government. And see, oftentimes we forget what this whole thing is about to begin with. We have become humanly myopic, which means short-sighted, looking at our own world and our own interests. We're building our lives, building our goals, building our little kingdoms. And naturally, we get upset when something wants to come and knock that down. And we feel like poor governance knocks that down. We feel like poor leadership knocks that down. So we crawl up off the ground, we grab our flag, whether it's a red flag or a blue flag, and we start waving it. Because we want our kingdom to be quiet, peaceful, and safe. And as we do that, we forget to ask the question, where is God in all of this? Because as we wave our colored flag, we think God is on our side. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about God and human government. And I know I've said this a lot, but the key is, what is our perspective? The problems in our nation, listen, the problems in our state, our nation, our city, aren't necessarily Republican or Democratic problems. The problems in our lives are not caused by politicians per se. That's just a symptom. The racism, the perversion, the corruption. Oh, it's the Republicans' fault. No, it's the Democrats' fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. Can I just be blunt? It's your fault, and it's my fault. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been dealing with this. Ever since humanity chose their belly button instead of God, we've had these problems. We began back in the book of Genesis when we started this series, and we got a glimpse at the world as and what it was supposed to look like, a paradise, with God at the center, and humanity observing and obeying his commands and enjoying his gifts. But we got distracted. The slimy, slithering, satanic serpent came in, lied to us, and we took our eyes off of God, onto him, and then put them on ourselves. And we've talked about how to regain our lost center, that center being God. We've talked about how to reestablish that lost center. And we're talking about continuing how to redeem and reclaim that lost center. And yes, Tuesday's the big election. Maybe you've already voted already. God bless you. And I am an American. I am a patriotic American. I love our country. Warts and all, it's got problems. It always has. Had I not vision problems, I would have joined the military and served my country there. I'm proud of my father, who was willing to give his life for our country. I'm proud of all of you who've served in the military. And I am not of the opinion, well, America stinks and it's no good. I don't believe that. America's had its faults. We've oppressed certain people groups. We've pushed down people. We've prized greed above gratitude. I didn't say America was perfect. But America is in its founding inception. Its codified values, its philosophy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is still a good and great thing. So yes, I'm an American. I have no problem being an American. And I love my country, which does not detract from my love for the Lord at all. But at the end of the day, I'm a citizen of heaven first. At the end of the day, God is my king. Christ is my Lord. And my loyalties are in the heavenly kingdom. And the Bible seems to postulate that it is when we get that perspective, and when our nation gets that perspective, we have been and become a better country. But we're so caught up in building our own little kingdoms and trying to get people, men and women, to build everything the way we want it to be built, we get distracted. We get sidetracked. Erwin Lutzer, in his great book, and I would recommend this book, I'm sorry you haven't gotten it already, you should have, because it's a great, profound book concerning God and human government, especially as we face this election. The book is called Eclipsing God, and he offers tremendous insight into our culture, into our history. And as we just sang in that beautiful song, God send us revival, into how we receive that. He said this about building earthly kingdom above heavenly kingdom. He's quoting, and he's referring to rather, the philosopher and churchman Augustine, or Augustine as he's actually better pronounced. He says, as the 5th century philosopher Augustine would put it, the city of man can be in decline even as the city of God gains its strength. And that's what the conflict is in your heart and mind. Are we going to build the city of God, or are we going to try to build the city of man or humanity? He goes on to say, when Rome was destroyed, he, Augustine, reportedly said, whatever men build, men will destroy. So let's get on with the business of building the kingdom of God. We have forgotten that, haven't we? Our goal, our purpose as a church is to surrender to Jesus and be his willing participants and servants as he builds his church and thus builds the kingdom of God. Yes, as good American citizens, we're to participate, we're to vote, we're to share our opinions and do our best. But if you want to be the best citizen and have the best country, then plug in and focus on the building of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. We just did a series in that, Matthew 22, verse 21, giving us again that model prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We sit around and complain about government while we pine and pan for the kingdom of God. Oh, we can't wait for Jesus to have the trumpet blown so we can get out of here. And you know what? I feel that way most days. But the reality is we're here. And instead of whining and pining for the kingdom of God, bless God, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And we should be doing our utmost to build it and continue to serve Christ as he builds it now. Donald Trump and Kamala Harris isn't going to build the kingdom of God here in America. Far from it. And I said before and I say again, we don't have much of a choice there to begin with. The only hope for America is in a church who has surrendered to Christ, because the only hope is Christ. Take your Bibles and join me in Philippians chapter 2. Again, it's about perspective. It's about getting our eyes off of ourselves building our own little fiefdom, our own little kingdom, our own little queendom here on this earth, and pouring our hearts and souls and minds, surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Christ as He builds the kingdom here. How are we doing at that, by the way? Well, look at the empty chairs in this auditorium. And by the way, it's not just this auditorium. Even larger, greater, magnificent churches have empty chairs. I know of one church in the Charlotte area that actually has to block out empty chairs so the congregation doesn't get discouraged. Somehow we're not doing what we should be doing. And then we whine about the politicians that we have, you know, whoever we get, America, here's the thing, we deserve it. Quite frankly. I mentioned the choices we have. Is this all we got? Well, we get what we deserve one way or another. But again, one more time, let's look and see what our actual perspective is, not just as a church, but as you and I as individuals who call ourselves Christian. Because there is still hope. The world is not going to end one way or another on Tuesday. Knowing us, it'll take 6 months to count the votes, but it's not going to end on Tuesday. Whoever becomes president, at the end of the day, I mean, there'll be inconveniences and things we don't like and struggles, yes. But will we be okay? If you want to get your mind focused on anything, focus on Christ, because that's where we regain our center. He is to be. God in the flesh is to be the center of our hopes, dreams, ambitions, everything. Paul says as much in this chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He tells these people, and by the way, let me make sure something is not lost here. Paul is penning this letter under the inspiration of God the Spirit from prison. Paul is not sitting in a pastoral study in a church doing this. He's not sitting in a palatial house or a spacious living room on a comfortable couch or in a lazy boy writing this. Paul is not at a political precinct. He is in a prison because he preached Jesus. He's in a prison. Writing and encouraging people who are not in prison. Go figure. He says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which also is in Christ Jesus. What is he doing? He's trying to refocus our center. Take your eyes, Philippians, off the emperor. Take your eyes off the governor. Take your eyes off the Roman centurions. Take your eyes off the political battles and the struggles. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. And he's going to direct our attention to Christ. Now, last couple of weeks ago, we already talked about the cross. But we can never talk too much about the cross, because it is literally the hinge upon which history turns. I mean, if you're in school today and you're reading history books and so forth, they'll talk about the time before Christ as BCE now. We used to call it BC, before Christ. Now it's BCE, before common era. And instead of AD, and by the way, everybody says AD means after death. No, it's Anno Domini in Latin. It means the year of our Lord. We live in 2024 AD, the year of our Lord. But today's authors call it CE, Common Era. They've changed it because they don't want to glorify Christ, but they don't tell you he's still the hinge of history. You can say we live in 2024 banana split and we're still 2024 years after Christ. It's all kind of silly, isn't it? That's what happens when you take your eyes off of Christ, you get silly. So we're going to look at the cross. Because we ever should keep the cross before us. And he's going to talk about the cross and the scripture Aaron read. Let's go over that first part again quickly. Verse 6. Keep your eyes on Christ. Let your mind be that which is Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery from the Greek literally means something to be clung to or grasped at. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. First of all, as we look at the cross, we see Christ willingly surrendered his self-willed deity. Here's a bit of theology that we sometimes tend to forget. But Jesus is not just a religious leader. He's God. God in the flesh. God, the creator of everything that you experience. God that breathed life into Adam, breathed life into Eve, breathed life into you, is embodied in Jesus. And Jesus left the splendors and wonders and amazement of heaven willingly. He could have said, I'm God. What do I need to go down there and fool with that? That's not my job. Have you ever heard that before? Why should I go down there? And that's a good question. Why should he have gone down here? Why should he have left the glories and majesty of heaven and clothed himself in flesh? I can tell you, I'm not thrilled with being clothed in flesh. Especially going through illness. That's no fun. Or if I hammer my thumb with a nail. Or on days when it's chilly outside. Or days when it's blazing hot. Or as I grow older and the joints ache. I don't like being clothed in the flesh. I don't like being hungry and thirsty. But he did it. Why? Well, he did it. Not only did he do that, but he willingly submitted to the limitation of humanity. Not only did he take on flesh, but he limited himself in flesh. Imagine being an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, limiting himself into a little space. What was it on that Aladdin movie that Jesus said? Wondrous power, itty-bitty living space. Imagine going through the rest of your life in a straitjacket. Never being able to use your arms or hands. Oh, and on top of that, tie your legs up. The whole life. There was a young mother in Charlotte who in the last couple of years was in a terrible accident. And she also had some blood issues. Young, vibrant mother, Christian woman. And because of all of the issues with her, they had to literally take off her arms and legs. She is literally living. They took her arms off just below the elbow, just below the shoulder, and her legs off above the knee. And she has a little boy, a young, vibrant husband. She was young and is young and vibrant. Imagine that kind of limitation. That's the limitation. In a crude way, when you think of limitation, Christ, all-encompassing, poured himself into flesh for you and I. He made himself of no reputation. I don't care about being God. Taking on the form of not only a human being limited in flesh, but a bondservant coming in the likeness or fashion of humanity, of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He willingly surrendered his self-willed deity. He willingly submitted to the limitation of humanity. And notice, he willingly succumbed to an agonizing death. He just didn't limit himself in hurting, aching, struggling human flesh. Says he became obedient to God the Father to the point of death. Stop there. Just the fact that God, who is eternal, never ending, never beginning, experienced death is one thing to get your head around. experiencing just cessation of life. But then Paul adds under the Spirit, even the death of the cross. Even the death of this cross that we're talking about, which was agonizing physically. I've been through a lot of things physically that were painful. I can't imagine being crucified, and I'm not going to go through the whole procedure. We've done that before. When we do communion, the Lord's Supper, we sometimes need to go through that maybe again. Nails driven in his hands and feet. He was beaten to a bloody pulp, hung out in the heat of the day. It was agonizing physically. Not only that, but it was agonizing emotionally. Jesus cried and wept and said many statements from the cross. One of them was, "I thirst," as his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth as he agonized and bled out. Couldn't breathe unless he pulled up on the nails on his feet and his hands. Broken as his mother sat before him weeping and crying. Betrayed and saddened as the disciples ran and hid. It was agonizing physically. It was agonizing emotionally. Broken as his father turns his back on him because Jesus literally became sin for all of us who knew no sin. Crying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And then agonizing spiritually because the only perfect human being, God who ever lived, only man who ever lived, God in the flesh, literally had all of your and my, not only yours and mine, but all of humanity, past, present, and future, all of our evil deeds, all of our evil thoughts, all of our perverted dreams, all of the wicked and heinous crimes, poured out on him. Politicians make a lot of promises. Politicians say they're fighting for you, whatever that means. But I want to share with you this morning this man who did literally fight for you and I. He took every sin you will ever commit and ever have committed and allowed it to be laid upon him. He felt and experienced every bit of it. Agonizing spiritually because he was perfect. Can you imagine? I mean, even if we get a little dirt on our clothes, he said, "Ooh, you know, don't do that." Somebody with sickness, we don't want to get near them because we don't want their germs. Imagine all the filth of humanity poured upon you physically. Christ was willing. He gave up his grasping at being equal with God and took on the form of a human. He submitted to the limitation of flesh and willingly succumbed to an agonizing death. Why did he do those things? Because he loved you and loved me. "Oh, Pastor, God couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done." He does. I don't, but he does. He experienced it on the cross. And yet he still loves you. Isn't that amazing? That's why it's necessary at times like this, when politicians like to make bold pronouncements from both sides of the aisle. They're going to fight for you. They're going to fix things for you. They're going to do this for you. I submit to you this morning, there was one who actually did do the ultimate for you. And it's amazing and it's also sad that we still look to this man, this woman, these people to fix what only God can fix. So we need to focus on that cross. We need to set our heart and affection on that cross. And the most wonderful thing about that cross is it didn't stay occupied for very long. The Son of God indeed died on that cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died, and they buried him. And there was celebration within the demonic halls of hell. for 3 days. And at the middle of that celebration, all of a sudden some puny little demon goes, uh-oh. Hey, boss, something's not right. Because Jesus rose again from the dead. Amen. And that takes us from the cross. And here's our hope, not just the cross, but the ultimate crown. See, in order for Jesus to wear the crown of the universe, he took the cross. And as Paul continues to tell us as we read, verse 9, therefore. I'll repeat this every time I see it. That's a Bible study tool, by the way. Bible's its best commentary. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, ask yourself what it's there for. It refers back to the previous material. Because Jesus took the cross, because he took on flesh, because he came out of selfless love for you, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Boy, mark that. On my Bible here, I have it marked in yellow and underlined. God exalted him. Because it goes right back to verse 8 where it says, he humbled himself. How many politicians do you see humbling themselves? I can't think of one. But Christ humbled himself and God exalted him. God the Father. And notice it says, and he has given him a name which is above every name. In other words, Christ endured the cross, but he deserves the crown. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see first Christ's exaltation. We see the Father exalting his person. God lifts him up. Jesus, humanity, lifted him up on a cross, but God raised him to the glories of heaven. And when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned for all eternity. He went from a cross to a crown, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Father exalted him, his person, but not only his person. He exalted him and he gave him a name which is above every other name. He exalted his position. You can carry Trump signs. You can carry Harris signs. You can carry whatever sign you want. But Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ rules. Whoever wins this coming election will rule America or preside over America only at Christ's acceptance. And one day they will have to answer to him. They don't want to hear that. They don't, either one of the candidates. Oh, but one's more Christian than the other. He sold us a Bible. Really? Beware of politicians who like to quote scripture. What amazes me is most of them get it wrong. I saw one politician quoting from scripture. They had their Bible upside down. One of them quoted, said, this is my lifelong passage, quoted the passage, and got the verse wrong, got the address of the verse wrong. You know what we call that? That's a Greek word, pandering. Christians, don't let any politician, whether Republican or Democrat, pander to you. Don't be foolish. We talked about manipulation in Sunday school this morning. There it is. Don't be Esau, and don't be Jacob either. He raises and exalts Christ's person. He exalts his position. Not only see Christ's exaltation, but we see his glorification. Continue reading with me. He says in verse 10, that at that name, at the name of Jesus. By the way, the name Jesus in the Greek is Yeshua, or Joshua in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It means God, our salvation. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not some knees, not the Republican knees or the Democrat knees. Every knee should bow. One day, Donald Trump and Kamala Harris, they're going to bow to Jesus Christ. One day, the gubernatorial candidates are going to bow to Jesus Christ. One day the celebrities in Hollywood are going to bow to Jesus Christ. One day the sports figures that we honor so much for chasing a ball. Hey, I've got a cat that'll chase a ball of paper. Oh. Trust me, I try to throw it outside. Thank you. One day they'll bow, those celebrities, to Jesus Christ. One day, Richard Dawkins, the atheist, Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, Anton LaVey, who used to be the great high lord of the Church of Satan. One day, the atheist, the skeptic. One day, the self-absorbed, navel-contemplating Christian will bow their knee to Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and just in case, and those under the earth. They will bow to him. And then in verse 11, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Christ's glorification, we will see a global, after God works his plan, God still desires people to come to know him. God's not ready to condemn. God's not ready to stop human history. God is loving and gracious and patient and is holding out hope that people, as he lifts Christ up, people will look to Christ for salvation. That's why we haven't gone yet. That's why he hasn't blown the trumpet for us to get out of here. Not only global, but universal. Because all the angels and demons, Satan himself, will one day bow to Christ as God. It's a universal glorification, a global glorification. And I want you to notice as we finish verse 11, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's also vindication. Today Christ is marginalized. Today Christ is minimalized. And I dare say that goes on more so in the church today than it ever has. People pillory Christ. People make fun of Christ. Or they turn Christ into some guru avatar or some great moral teacher. And C.S. Lewis has already told us Christ is more than just some great moral teacher. You know the story. You know the line. Jesus Christ is not just some great moral teacher. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of glory. If he's just a great moral teacher, he's a liar because he said he was God. John 14, 6. John chapter 8. Many places in the New Testament, he claimed to be God in the flesh. He's either a liar or he's God. He must be a lunatic because he claimed to have miraculous power, told his disciples he'd rise from the dead and that he is God and deserved worship. He's either Lord or he's a lunatic. Or he is, in fact, Lord. And that's what he is. It's hard to hear people insult Christ and to pillory him and to make fun of him and to put politicians in his place. But one day he's coming back and he will establish his kingdom. So again, let me read these two sentences, these two verses rather. Verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That covers it all. And every tongue, even those who use Christ as a slang word and a byword. One day they'll say Christ again, but they will say it to honor him. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. R.P. Leitner, theologian and commentator, said this. He said, the extent of Christ's sovereign authority is delineated in the threefold phrase, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. No intelligent being whether angels and saints in heaven, people living on the earth, or Satan and demons, and the unsaved in hell. And all of God's universe will escape. All will bow either willingly, or they will be made to do so simply by the magnificent power of God. So yeah, I'm going to endorse a candidate this morning. A candidate who is our only hope. A candidate who has fought and will fight for you. A candidate who will make your life become what it should be and provide you peace and provision. And the candidate I'm endorsing is Jesus Christ. Amen. Sadly, that disappointed some people, honestly. They expected I'd say one person or another. But that's where our heart should be, y'all. That's where our thoughts should be. That's where our hope should be. Yes, I'm voting Tuesday. I wanted to early vote this week, but medical issues wouldn't let me do it. But I am voting Tuesday if I have to be wheeled in a wheelchair with a breather on and six nurses. Because I'm an American. Because my father wore the uniform and some of you wore the uniform. And many in our church family over the last 118 years died. And you had relatives die and so did I, so I can vote. So yes, bless God, I'm going to vote. I'm an American and I love my country. But at the end of the day, I'm a citizen of heaven and I love the kingdom of God more. And I have Christ as my candidate ultimately. And let me just read you a couple of last passages to center your thoughts, and then we'll be done. And I didn't put this one on a PowerPoint, so guys, don't go looking for it. It's also in Philippians. And it sort of helps me to get my perspective focused. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." My citizenship, first and foremost, is heaven. And one day I'll be there with him, either by rapture or by death. And he will conform this broken, skinny, silly body into a brand new one. But until then, my job is to conform my heart and mind to the King and to the kingdom. In this last passage in Revelation, chapter 22, the last word, it says this: "Jesus testifies to the churches, and behold, I am coming quickly." Quickly in God's frame of work and frame of mind is a little slower than ours. That's okay. He's still coming. Quickly, I'm coming. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So as Tuesday comes, you go vote if you haven't already. Vote for the candidate that you seem to see and feel best exhibits biblical morality, godly virtues. And again, it's a tough choice, trust me. Go vote. You're an American citizen. That's the best way to exercise good citizenship. Cast your vote. But at the end of the day, whether your person wins or not, keep your heart, your mind, and your eyes focused on Christ. Don't worry about the politicians building your kingdom. You and your family surrender and submit to building the kingdom of God with Christ. Standing together as we finish. Heads bowed and our eyes are closed. We've been talking about God and human government. Human government is just that, human government. It's flawed. Both parties, Republican and Democrat, flawed. Because humans are involved. I know who I'm voting for, and I'm going to vote. I hope you vote again. But again, you're a believer. Your focus on Christ should indeed color and persuade your vote. But if our candidate or your candidate or my candidate doesn't win, things aren't going to be the way we want them to be. But in Christ, we'll be fine. Because he is our King. I hope to heaven at this time you know Christ is your Savior. Remember, Christ came and took on flesh, suffered the just the indignities of humanity, and suffered the unquestionable, unspeakable agonies of the cross for you. He did it for you. If you were the only person on the earth, he would have done it for you. When he was on the cross, he was thinking of you and me. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, good or bad, he loves you. And he died for you. Because let's face it, there's nothing good in us that we can earn heaven. Heaven is a perfect place beyond our reach. It's unaffordable. It's unattainable from the human perspective. That's why Jesus came. He died and he bought heaven with his broken body and shed blood. He is literally the door to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So in order to be saved, we come to him as sinners, owning our sin, confessing our sin to him, and casting our full faith and confidence in Jesus as our Savior, as our one who paid our sin debt, past, present, and future. We cast our hope and our faith on him. We trust in him as our Savior, full on. And when we do that, God gives us everlasting life. And it's not a ticket to heaven per se, although heaven is a wonderful benefit. It simply creates a new relationship with God, where before we were his enemy, now we are his children. We can begin to walk with him and know him, look to him and surrender to him, and have his presence in our lives to guide us, enlighten us, convict us, and as we submit to him, carry us and bless us. That is the hope of the day. Yes, the election is very important, but what's most important is, do you know Jesus? And if you've never trusted him, throw your faith upon him right now. Cast your eternal destiny upon him, and God will save you and give you everlasting life. If you're here and you don't, or if you're here and you do know Christ, again, yes, the elections are important, but the most important thing is that you and I are in the right place where our eyes are fixed upon Christ. If we want revival, it's going to have to start in your heart and my heart, in your home and my home. Because that's what's going to save this nation. America's a great nation, but it's not a perfect nation. America needs Christ. We have him. What are we doing? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here in this place this morning. Father, thank you that these came this morning to meet the divine appointment of corporate worship. Many have other things to do, what they thought are better things to do. But Father, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for these who've come. Bless them, Lord. And I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice or watching online, if they don't know Jesus, they heard the gospel that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And I pray that they would fall upon him in faith and trust him as their Savior. And I pray for the folks who are gathered, for me, for those who are watching and listening online, that we would realize the only hope for America is in Jesus. The only avenue of that hope is your church, surrendered to you, serving you, giving the gospel, and pointing the way. Let this election be not only a time that we change political leaders, but Lord, may we see this election as a time to bring true revival to this nation. Start here. Start with me. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for these people. Bless their needs, help them in their struggles, and glorify yourself in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.